Well, once again, good morning, Capital friends and family. Good morning to everyone in the church, big C, whether you're a normal member of Capital in Salt Lake or in Park City, wherever you're joining us from around the state, around the country, around the world, we are so glad you're here. This morning, we step back into the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And I want you to know that this is a passage that is deeply personal to me, which means this message this morning is deeply personal to me. So you got to know, I'm going to let you know right up front, this morning, you and I are going to get really personal. And I hope that's okay. And before we pray, I want to read the opening words of this morning's passage. I want to read them so that you can get a glimpse into what I'm going through. And more importantly, a glimpse into what has gotten me through. And look, I know so many of you are going through it too. What we're going through probably varies in degree and in kind, but what will get us through, what's gonna get us through is the same. Or more accurately, He is the same. And He promises us that He is the same yesterday, today, in our celebration and in our struggles. He's the same forever. In John 16, 22, humor me. In John 16, 22, at least in my head, at least in my season of pain, Jesus cups the face of a disciple. Perhaps it's John the Beloved who wrote these, or who wrote down these words. He cups the face of a disciple in his hands, looks into his eyes and speaks to his soul when he says, "Now is your time of grief, but I will. In this season, I imagine Jesus himself looking at me, holding my face, saying, "Paulie, I know you're going through it and I know that you're grieving through it right now, but buddy, I will." So before we look at what Jesus promises to do, I want us to take him up on another promise that we're gonna see later on in John 16. Let's go straight to God and let's ask him to show up this morning. Pray with me. Lord, I come before you this morning and I am going to intentionally use big, dramatic, august language in how I address you. Lord, you know who you are, but I confess my sin that so often I forget who you are. So for my sake, Lord, for our sake, just in case we forgot, Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel who sustains all of life, yet who knits together each individual life in their mother's womb. You, Lord God, who is powerful enough to divide the Red Sea, to part the Red Sea, but you are personal enough to see me, to see my hurt, to see my pain. And it is to you, the living God, that we pray this morning. We invite you to reveal yourself to us through your word, through the story of the Bible, and through the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and through the promises of your Son. And Lord, I personally pause for just a moment, and I ask you, as always, to steady and bring peace and calm to my rowdy heart, bring clarity to my mind, and now more than ever, anoint these stammering, so often rambling lips of clay to be a good steward of your word. In your powerful name we pray, amen. So a few years ago, Cherie and the kids and I, we lived in St. Louis. And I'll never forget the Thursday afternoon. It was about an hour or so before we had to go pick the kids up from daycare. And we were sitting, looking at each other across a table in a restaurant. And we both said out loud, "God is calling us back to Salt Lake City." And there were some mixed emotions for sure, but the underlying feeling was joy and excitement because we missed you. We missed the mountains. We missed the city. We missed Salt Lake. And of course, those feelings, they were tested. See, I wasn't looking forward to the pain in my heart of leaving a city that I love. And I wasn't looking forward to the pain in my stomach of leaving Gus's Pretzels and the Mud House and El Bronco and countless other local eateries and establishments on Cherokee Street in South City, St. Louis. And I definitely was not looking forward to the pain of my mother murdering me so that her daughter-in-law and her grandkids wouldn't have to move and live more than a half mile away from her. And I definitely was not looking forward to the pain of selling a house. If you've ever sold a house, you know the pain that I'm talking about. You put in all of this time and this effort, this money, and all of this energy into making your home so beautiful that someone is gonna walk into your bedroom and, like a creep, say, "I wanna sleep in your room. In fact, here's hundreds of thousands of dollars so that I can sleep in your room." It's terrifying. And so we went through the rigmarole. We fixed the hardwood flooring. We paid somebody to come in and repair a major crack in one of the walls. We restained the deck and we painted the front stoop and the front stairs. We manicured the lawn. We did countless other things to prepare the house. But worst of all, by far the most painful thing of all, the one project that if I ever have to do it again, I will happily sell a kidney in order to pay somebody else to do it. We had to paint the inside of the house. Now, to give credit where credit is due, because of my work schedule at the time, Sheree and I talked about it, and this is what we decided. She did the majority of the painting, so I really don't have a lot of room to complain. But look, I hate painting. I hate painting in general, but there's one part of the process that I hate most of all: priming. If you don't know what that is, priming is basically you painting your entire house before you paint your entire house. But you see, you have to clean the walls. You have to wash the walls. You have to putty the walls, and then you have to prime the walls. Otherwise, the paint isn't guaranteed to do its job. See, the primer, it seals small cracks and covers up some holes. It covers up the stains. It creates an optimal surface for paint to go on smoothly and evenly so that the paint's true color can be displayed. If you really, really want to get the true beauty and the true benefits of putting in the work to paint your house, unfortunately, you have to prime first. Now, this morning's message, it is a message about prayer, but it's mostly going to be about what you need to know, what I need to know before we pray. It's the primer for our prayer life. See, you can paint without priming, and yeah, sometimes it works, and we can pray without doing what we're going to talk about this morning, and I know from firsthand experience, I know that it often works out because God's love for me and God's desire to provide for me and to take care of me, it so often covers over the cracks in my prayer life. See, I just gave it away. I just gave you the primer for your prayer life: God himself. And you might be thinking, yeah, of course you have to have God in your prayer life. Otherwise, you're just talking to the walls or you're talking to the ceiling. I'm not dumb. No, of course not. You're not dumb. But I wonder if your prayer life, if my prayer life, is lacking. Because again, like me, more often than I care to admit, you've forgotten who God really is. I'm wondering if the reason we sometimes struggle as much as we do is because we've forgotten exactly how powerful God is. I'm wondering if the extent of our loneliness or the suffocating weight of all of my self-doubt is because we've been so focused on our crisis that we've forgotten about the power of our Creator. We've been so absorbed in all of our problems that we have forgotten the loving personal exploits of our Provider. Look, there is no getting through this life. There is no getting through this life without pain and heartache, without struggle, without loss, without disappointment, without an identity crisis or two or three or nine, without the possibility of a business collapsing or a marriage falling apart, the economic and psychological fallout of a pandemic. Whether we like it or not, this is our world. But whether we know it or not, whether we always remember it or not, just in case you forgot, this is our God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Page 1, line 1 of the Bible, of the story of God, of the autobiography of God, makes it absolutely clear. God is creative. God is resourceful. God is brilliant. God has an eye and a desire for beauty. God desires to create order. God and God alone has the power to create something out of nothing. And that's why Job reminds us, if it's a matter of power, behold, he is the strong one. But look, watch this. He's not just a creator. He's not just a conqueror. He's not just this big, mighty, powerful God. He's a personal God. David tells us in Psalm 145, 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. And I love this. God then comes along and it's as if he says, okay, thanks, Davey, but I'm going to take it from here. I can speak for myself. The man after my own heart, you are right. So all of you, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Remember Jesus's words, I will, God's words, I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And here's the good news. I've only pulled out 4 of thousands of verses to show you, just in case you forgot, just in case life has been so overwhelming in this season that you haven't been spending the time in his word that you used to. And just in case you've begun to wonder if prayer is actually useless, I want to remind you that this is the God that we pray to. Because hear me, when you know the God you're praying to, you know he's gonna see you through. When you know, when you trust, when you believe, when you have a personal relationship, when you know the God that you're praying to, you know that he's gonna see you through. Now, I don't regularly make a habit of telling you the titles of my sermons because quite frankly, you probably don't care. But you've already heard me say it 5, 6, 7, who knows how many times already. The title of this message is In Case You Forgot. In case you forgot. I point this out because so often I forget the power and the personal love of our great big God. I point this out to you and hear me. If you know me, if you've got my number, if you've got my email address, if you live on my block, whoever you are, the next time that I come up to you and I say, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I want you to take me by the hand or by the shoulders or cup my face. And I want you to remind me, Paulie, in case you forgot, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we together, because we're in this together with him, therefore we will not fear. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. What if we as a church, a battalion of disciples that fought for each other and with each other when our friend is down and defeated and depressed, what if we fought with each other by saying, hey, in case you forgot, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, for my covenant of peace, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you, who loves you, who cares for you, who fights for you, who walks with you, who has promised to be with you. What if we said to each other, like my friend Kayla said to me last week, in case you forgot, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, because you're gonna suffer a little while, and I'm sorry about that, but after you suffer for a little while, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What if God's word, what if the Bible, what if the words that describe God, what if they so filled our minds and soaked and saturated our hearts that even when we don't feel it, even when the narrative in our own minds tries to defeat it, even when the war that is raging in our souls, it makes it seem like God is a million miles away. What if we said, what if we proclaimed, what if we preached to our doubts? Hey, doubts, in case you forgot, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves us and who loves me. For I am convinced, for I have seen, for God has proven himself that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else. There is nothing in all of creation, that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our personal Lord, our personal Savior. What if? I'm going to be so bold as to tell you what if. We would know the God we're praying to, and we'd know he will see us through. It's not uncommon for someone to ask me, because a lot of my friends, a lot of the people I get to hang out with in the Awakening, they know that underneath this shirt that my wife bought for me that makes me look handsome, thanks, baby. Underneath this shirt, I'm just a nerd at heart, and I'm a Bible nerd. I love the Old Testament. So it's not uncommon for somebody to ask me, hey, what's the point in reading the Old Testament? I know there's some inspiring stuff here and there. I know about David. I know about Abraham. But if the Gospels reveal Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and if the New Testament letters that come after the Gospels present practical ways of us living in light of who Jesus is, well, why do we need to read the Old Testament? And my answer is simple. Because it's cool. Because there's nothing more exciting on a Friday night than sitting down and opening up the book of Habakkuk. Okay, maybe Leviticus is more exciting than Habakkuk, but you get my point. You understand where I'm coming from. Look, that is my serious answer, but people usually want just a little bit more. Can I tell you what people remember most about my sermons? What they usually comment on, you know, later on in the day or even, you know, a couple of weeks down the road. You know what they remember? What sticks in their brain? It's not the one thing, the thesis of each sermon. It's not a phrase that I probably spent an inordinate, ridiculous amount of time crafting. It's the stories. When I talk about my family, when I talk about my friends, when I talk about myself, that's what people remember most vividly and most clearly. And look, I believe God made us that way. I believe God hardwired us to be drawn into, to be absorbed in, and to remember stories more than any other medium of communication. And by the way, for those of you that are in the art of communication, and that is the world that you live in, there is scientific evidence to back up the power and the retainability of stories in the art of communication. God knows what he's doing. And I always take for granted that God knows what he's doing. And I always take for granted that God does things, not just for the reasons that I know about, but I take for granted that God does things for reasons that I'll never understand. He does it for multitudes of reasons. But I believe at least one of the reasons why the Old Testament is primarily narrative is that God knows that the best way for us to know who he is and to remember all the beautiful, wonderful, powerful, mighty things that he has done is by revealing his power and his personal love through stories. Yes, there are plenty of passages that explain to us and give us great advice for the best ways to live. Go read the book of Proverbs. It won't steer you wrong. And there are even passages where God himself just says directly, this is who I am. We've already read a number of them this morning. But only, hear this, you may not know this, only 24% of the Bible is discourse. 33% of the Bible is poetry, and 43% is narrative or stories. And if you know anything about poetry, poetry is painting a picture. It's this vivid image. It's another way of doing what? Telling a story. So you could probably make the argument that about, I'm not good at math, 75, 76% of the Bible is narrative. It's story. God's primary way of revealing his love and revealing his power is through stories. Why? Well, God knows what all good writers know. Show, don't tell. Show more than you tell, at the very least. Words are powerful. We know that. But how many times are we disappointed because what somebody does doesn't back up what they said? And here's the good news. God walks the talk. Even when God tells, even what God tells shows his power. The Bible says that God spoke the world into existence. His words create actions. Jesus is called the Word of God in John's gospel. And it's Jesus's life, his story, that is so powerful that it rewrote and it redeemed the entire story of all humanity. See, the Gospels are Jesus's biography, yes, and the Old Testament is God's biography. And the reason the story of Jesus was so powerful to the disciples was because they knew the story of God. Imagine with me for just a moment that you're a first century Jewish family and it's getting colder, it's getting later in the year and it's cold. And so you've built a fire outside of your home, outside of your tent, wherever you live. And imagine you and your family are sitting around this fire. And as you sit there peering into the dancing flame, you remind everyone around the fire of the story found in Daniel 3 about another fire. The story in Daniel 3 about some good guys, three Hebrew boys standing up to the bad guy, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, as he's about to bind them and throw them into the fiery furnace. You remember the king's evil, menacing words. What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? And as a dramatic storyteller, you lean in close to the fire because you want to make sure everyone listening can see the confidence dancing across your face as you remind them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. And you go on to tell them, it probably in excited, dramatic, up and down tones. You go on to tell them about the king getting so angry at their defiance that he commands the furnace be turned up 7 times hotter. So hot, in fact, that the soldiers who bound and threw the Hebrew boys into the furnace, they themselves are destroyed by the blazing fire. But moments after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fire, the king leaps to his feet and he exclaims, whoa, wait a minute. Didn't we tie up and throw in 3 men? And his advisors come over and they assure him, yes, your majesty, that is in fact what we did. But the king ignores them and he just says what he sees. He says, now there are 4 men walking around, unbound, unleashed, and unharmed. And the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. See, God says in Isaiah 43, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. But in Daniel 3, God walks the talk by stepping into the fire and walking around in the fire with his boys, causing Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the story to shout, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. No other God can save in this way. And look, this is an exciting story. But let's be honest, you and I most likely, because of the day and time and the place where we live, at least if you're watching this within the continental US, most of us will never be thrown into a furnace or burned at the stake. In this story, God saved a few of his kids from literal fire. But in our lives, when we get fired, when the man or woman who set our heart on fire leaves, When the person that you thought loved you and that you thought that they cared about you, when you find out that they began to say words that land like flaming arrows straight into your heart, God promises, I will be with you. That's why the writer of Hebrews reminds us, God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. If you notice, I don't know, because I can't see the screen, but if it's down here below me, notice that God's words are in quotes, because the writer of Hebrews is quoting Deuteronomy 31:6, because they are telling their readers, in case you forgot what God said in Deuteronomy 31, and in case you forgot what God did in the life of Daniel and in the life of the three Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel, I should say, I want you to remember the God that you're praying to, because when you know the God that you are praying to, you know that he's going to see you through. The writer is telling us, I'm drawing on the words and the stories from the past. I'm drawing on the narratives that you know, that because the God of the Old Testament, I'm drawing on the stories of the God of the Old Testament, because this is the God who is going to give you a new testimony. Only by knowing God, the personal God, only by knowing God, not as a metaphor, not as an ideal, not as an abstraction, only by knowing the personal, caring, loving God, still alive and still at work in our lives through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, are we able to face every struggle with confidence, because we know him and we know the Lord is on my side as my helper. Now, I told you that this message and this idea we're exploring this morning is deeply personal. And I'm going to ask for your grace. Because never in my life have I needed God on my side. Never before in my life, so often, so frequently, so consistently, have I needed God there helping me to make it through each and every moment of each and every day than I do in this season. I'll be honest with you. This is my story, and I don't know if it sounds like yours, but never in my life have I experienced so much fear, so much self-doubt, so much anger, so much depression. Never before have I felt so unproductive. Never have I felt so worthless. Never have I felt like such a drain on my friends, on my family, on our pastoral staff. And listen, I could tell you a whole bunch of stories. But what I can't tell you is that I lost my job during COVID. But I will tell you that a few months ago, I lost a couple $1,000s to a con artist. And you have no idea the crushing, devastating blow that was to my self-esteem, to my masculinity, to my identity as a man, as a provider, as a protector for my family. You have no idea what this did to my trust in humanity. And just to be clear, the enemy of my soul took full advantage of the situation and did everything he could to break me. But God sent a friend to literally pick me up and hold me while I wept on the rug in my living room. And he gave my wife, who stood at my side, let's be honest, kneeling at my side because I was a puddle on the floor. God gave my wife, Cherie, the presence of mind to begin to remind me, Paulie, these are all the times that God has taken care of us. These are all the times that God has provided for us. These are all the times that things that we didn't deserve happened, but he showed up for us. These are all the times that we did something stupid, that we made a mistake, and he always showed up. He always shows up. He continues to show up. And she began to tell me these stories of all the times that when the enemy threw something at us that he meant for evil, that tried to make us come undone, but God transformed that into a weapon, into a story for his good and for his glory. See, I had people around me saying, hey, Paulie, in case you forgot, Jesus promises us in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome this world. And in that moment, and in so many moments since, but in that moment specifically, their response was to surround me with their arms and to cover me with their prayers, because they know the God that they were praying to on my behalf. So they know that God is going to see me through. He's going to see us through. I was talking to that friend who showed up for me. I was talking to him yesterday. His name's Matt. And we were talking about the power and the promises of prayer. And he reminded me, in a way that only Matt could, that I can't explain, I can't do justice, so I'm not even going to try. He reminded me in a way that only Matt could, that every time we pray, God responds. He may not respond in the way that I want him to. He may not respond when we want him to. And sometimes that's the most difficult part. Give me a yes, give me a no, but just give me something. He may not show up the way we want him to or when we want him to, but he always responds to you. Matt backed up these words. I love this. My Bible, he made my Bible nerd heart so happy. Matt backed up these claims by reminding me of a time when God told Daniel why he was showing up for him. He said, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and you humbled yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them. You sought me. You sought me. You came to me and I heard you." The God who spoke the universe into existence, he hears us. He heard Daniel. Daniel prayed for wisdom and he prayed for understanding. And our powerful yet personal God responded by showing up for Daniel. There's another story found in Isaiah. And it's about this king, the king of the Assyrians. And he sends a letter to King Hezekiah. Okay, in Isaiah, Assyrian king shows up, writes a letter, sends it to King Hezekiah. And this letter says, "Look, our army is bigger than yours and it's stronger than yours. So we're gonna roll into town. We're gonna wipe you guys off the face of the planet. We're gonna destroy your city and we're gonna take what's yours." But watch how Hezekiah responds. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and he read it. He was fully aware of the facts. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah had a problem and Hezekiah took that problem to God. He took that problem. And I know you've got problems. I know I've got problems. And Hezekiah is this beautiful example. When we have a problem, take it before God, spell it out. He's not in a hurry. He is here to listen to you. Spell it all out just like Hezekiah did. Because when you do, it says this, "And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord," and watch how he prays. He doesn't start by saying, "Help me. These guys are so big and we're so small. What are we gonna do?" No. He says, "Lord God, Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. In fact, you have made the heavens and you have made the earth." See, this is the prayer of a man who knows the God he is praying to. And he knows that this God, by his righteous, loving right hand, is going to see him through because he's going to be there with him through the battle. And that's why he concludes his prayer. "Now, Lord God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God." Oh, this is so amazing. This is so beautiful. Yes, Hezekiah wants God to protect and fight for Israel. And he comes before God and he asks God to do this. But he wants God to deliver them so that all of the earth will know the God that Hezekiah is praying to, so that they will trust this God and pray to this God, because that way this God will see them through. And here's the beautiful part. Watch this. God shows up and God responds, "Because you have prayed to me. Because you have prayed to me." If you're worried that your words fall on deaf ears, God says this to Hezekiah, "Because you have prayed to me, I will defend this city and I will save it for my sake." Yeah, for my sake. "But for the sake of David, my servant, for the sake of Israel, for the sake of the covenant promise that I made with your ancestors. Not just for my sake, but for your sake, because I love you. I got a reputation to uphold, but I've got a people to hold in my hand and for to whisper in their ear, I love you. I am here for you. I am on your side. I have never left your side." You're all smart. You get it. But I'm gonna ask you to allow me to belabor this point just a little bit longer. And here's why. In case you ever believe the lie like I sometimes do. And by sometimes, read that so often, like I so often do. If you, in case you believe the lie that my problems aren't big enough, that my need is not dire enough, my story, it's not dark enough to warrant the intervention of the God of all creation. I want to remind you, just in case you forgot, that God loves all of his children equally. See, we all know Moses, most important prophet in the Old Testament, delivered, you know, God used him to deliver the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And then God uses Moses to guide the people through the desert in the 40 years in the wilderness. And he brings them all the way to the brink, the edge of the promised land. And at one point, God tells Moses, I love you and I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to see you. And God says, okay, well, if you actually see me, it's going to kill you because I'm way too glorious. I'm way too holy. I'm way too awesome for your mind to handle. So I'll make you a deal. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take you up on this mountain and I'm going to find this rock and there's going to be a cleft in the rock. There's going to be this little cutout. You're going to stand in there. I'm going to put my hand over that to protect you because I love you. Then I will remove my hand after I walk by, after I pass by. Then I'm going to remove my hand and you will see my back. You will see my back because that's all you're going to be able to handle. But here's the incredible thing. We all know Moses, but about 400 years before Moses, there's this Egyptian slave girl named Hagar. She's been mistreated by her master. And so she runs away into the desert. And hear me, maybe this is the only thing that you need to hear this morning. This woman who is being oppressed and mistreated, she takes off and she's living life on the run. But God comes running after her. God finds her where she is. He meets her where she is. And it's this crazy story that I promise you, someday we'll talk about it and we'll unpack it at length. But what you need to know is that God tells her if she will trust him, if she will go back to her master, God himself will protect her. And God, listen to this, God will make her, or give her, I should say, so many descendants, they'll be too numerous to count. Does that sound like a familiar story? See, God made the same promise to an Egyptian slave girl as he did to Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation, that he would bless her and make her into a mighty nation. And I tell you the story of Hagar, because after her encounter with God, Genesis 16, 13 says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. The tech team did not make a mistake. I asked them to intentionally leave that little C in the brackets on your screen. Because if you're following along on your Bible app and you click on that C, or if you're reading in a physical Bible, you'll see that there's an indication of a footnote. If you go to the bottom of the page, you'll see that this phrase means, I have now seen the back of Moses. The most important prophet in the Old Testament, 400 years before God decides to free Israel, God frees an Egyptian slave. God looks out for the oppressed. He looks out for the foreigner. He looks out for the downcast and the downtrodden. And he speaks to her and he reveals himself to her first. He reveals himself to her in the same way that he is going to, 400 years from then, reveal himself to Moses, his appointed and anointed prophet. See, God makes his presence known and God uses his power for everyone, from the leaders of nations to the slaves who have been oppressed. And I'm telling you this morning, he cares that you've lost your job or that you've lost your child. He cares about your struggle to find a place to live, and he cares about your struggle to find a husband or a wife. He cares about both your physical pain as well as your emotional and mental pain. He cares about you, whoever you are, whatever you are going through and whatever you need. I'm telling you this morning, when you know the God you're praying to, when you know the God who sees you, you know that he is going to see you through. We're all grieving in this pandemic. Some of us, unfortunately, were grieving long before the pandemic. And now we're laughing, going, somehow it all got worse. I didn't think it could get worse. And here's the message of the gospel. Jesus sees you. Yes, he saw you 2,000 years ago when he stepped down from heaven. Yes, he saw you 2,000 years ago when he climbed up on the cross. Yes, he saw you 2,000 years ago whenever he walked out of the tomb. Yes, he saw you. Yes, he saw you. But I'm telling you this morning, right now, wherever you are, he sees you right where you are. He sees all of your hurt, all of your stress, all of your questions, all of your doubts. He sees all of your fears. He sees you in all of your anger. And he assures you in John 16:22, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will be able to take that away from you. No one will be able to take away your joy. See, in the context, in John 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about his impending upcoming death, and he knows they're gonna grieve losing him. And he knows that they're gonna lose their joy. They're gonna lose their faith. They're gonna lose their hope. But he promises them, you will see me again. And when you do, you will experience the kind of joy that no one will ever be able to take away from you. And in fact, history tells us that the disciples were so overcome by the presence of the Holy Spirit. They were so overcome by the presence of God. They were so overcome with joy unspeakable and full of glory that all of them, save John, they were murdered. They were martyred for their faith. And some of them died singing. Some of them died rejoicing. This is an unexplainable, seemingly unattainable form of joy, except if you know God, if you know that he sees you right where you are, and if you understand that he says, I want to give you that joy. And here's the crazy thing. For those disciples, that day that Jesus is talking about, it's three really long, miserable, devastating days away. But do you see what this means for us? It means that day has already come and gone. This means that you and I, we have access to that joy right now. See, the disciples lived every moment of their lives hoping and praying and crying out and offering sacrifices, crying out, Messiah, come and rescue us. But we who live on this side of the cross, who dance on this side of the resurrection, we who were born into a world where we don't know any better, where we don't know what it's like to have a Levite or a priest go into the high place or into the most holy place one time a year and offer a sacrifice on our behalf. No. We were born into a world where right now I can stop everything I'm doing and I can say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. I know you are here. Yeah, I know your word says that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in the midst of them. But I also know, like Hagar on the run in the desert, you see me. Because I live on this side of the cross, because I live on this side of the resurrection, because I was born. Yes, it's a broken world. It's absolutely a broken world. But I'm born into this world full of hope. Because that day that Jesus told the disciples about, it's come and gone. You and I, we live on this side of the grave. We live in the hope that Jesus has already, he's already defeated death, hell, and the grave, sorrow, pain, depression, you name it, whatever you got, he can handle it. And I'm not gonna tell you that he's gonna take it away. Because I'm doing great since that story that I told you about. But other things have come. Other things have come. And how do I make it through? By reminding myself of the God who says, I see you. And because of that, because of the world that we live in, because of the world that we take for granted, I'm gonna ask the tech team to display exactly what Jesus said to his disciples, but I'm gonna say what this actually means for us. John 16, 23, today, in this moment, wherever you are, today, right now, you will no longer ask me anything Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. See, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. See, when you pray in Jesus' name, you're asking for things that Jesus would ask for. That's all that that means. It's like this. When my wife orders takeout from Chipotle, and I love it when she does, she speaks my love language of burritos. When she orders takeout from Chipotle, she places the order and she pays for the order. I go and I pick up the order. But I'm only given the order I ask for because I do what? I ask for, I look for, and I'm given. I ask for the order in Cherie's name. Prayer is the same way. Jesus expects those who pray in his name to define joy the way that he defines joy. And I can't think of any greater joy and any greater definition of joy than living in relationship with our Father in heaven, right here and now, seeing and experiencing his kingdom come on earth, in my life, in our church, in our city, in our state, in our world, as it is in heaven. So he expects us to use his name to ask for things that will bring us closer to the Father. And it still blows my mind. We can go directly to the Father and ask for things in Jesus's name right now. Because when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew 27:51 tells us, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And I love this. The curtain was this barrier between the two inmost parts of God's temple. The holy place where any ritually clean priest could enter. And the Holy of Holies. And we already said this, the Holy of Holies was the place where only the high priest could enter, and only once a year, to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. But here's what you have to know about this curtain. This curtain was somewhere between 45 and 60 feet in height, and about 3.5 inches thick. Think about that. No human is tearing this thing in two from any direction, up, sideways, down, whatever. Nobody. Is tearing that thing in two. But God, at the moment of Jesus's death, the God over all creation, whose love covers over all of our sins, reaches down and he rips the curtain in two from top to bottom. He rips the curtain in two and he's declaring, never again will anyone be cut off from my presence. Never again will anyone think that they need to purify themselves or cleanse themselves or get their act together or get their heart right. From now on, this is what God says. From now on, everyone, no matter your sin, no matter your shame, no matter my needs, no matter my misdeeds, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone has access, direct access to me, God says. Because of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews calls us to celebrate and live in this time and to live in this truth, saying, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I don't know about you, but I'm living in a time of need and I find hope. In the words of the Hebrew writer, the truth of this all-access pass to God is why Jesus concludes his words of encouragement to the disciples by saying, in that day, you will ask in my name. I love this. I have a feeling he was smiling. In that day, you will ask in my name. Guys, I'm not saying that I'm going to ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Jesus tells us to go directly to God with our prayers, to tell God exactly what you need, to tell him everything from your hurts to your hopes, your disappointments and your dreams. Tell him your fears and ask him to lead you into the future. That's why Jeremiah tells us in the Old Testament, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and to give you a future. And that's why Peter says in the New Testament, cast all of your anxieties, cast everything you got, all of your problems, all of your fears, all of your doubts, cast whatever is causing you to lose sleep at night, cast all of it on him because he cares for you. And that's why I'm telling you this morning, when you know the God you're praying to, you know he's gonna see you through. When you know the God you're praying to, even though you're going through it, it becomes easier and easier to stop focusing on the storm and to start focusing on your Savior. Now that we've laid down this primer, now that we're all on the same page about the God that we pray to, we're going to conclude our service this morning with a time of prayer. And I know this is a big ask. I know it's a huge ask. I know you're going through it right now, but I want you, just for the next few minutes, forget about all of your junk and think about King Jesus. I'm just asking you, just for a moment, just for the window of time expressed in this song, ignore your crisis and think about your Creator. I want you to rest in the Father's hands and leave your mess in the Father's hands. You know what I'm saying? Find rest in his hands and then just leave it all in his hands. I want you to remember. I want you to reflect on. I want you to think back on all the times that he's come through for you. Think about your stories. Remember all the things that he's brought you through, all the times he's provided for you. And I want you to saturate yourself in the stories of this powerful yet personal God that you pray to. And if you don't have the strength to pray right now, first of all, I feel you. If you don't have the strength to pray right now, I just want to invite you to sit, maybe close your eyes and just listen to the words of this song. It's called Bigger Than I Thought. Just listen to the words of this song. And I want to ask you, just if you can't pray on your own, make the words of this song, make the words of this song your prayer. Remind yourself, just in case you forgot, he's bigger, he's greater, he's grander, he's more powerful, he's more holy, he's more creative, he's more thoughtful, he's more personal than you could ever hope or you could ever imagine. Let this song be a reminder, just in case you forgot, this is the God you pray to. And this is the God who's gonna see you through.
Help my unbelief. don't scare you. You're bigger than I thought you were. You're bigger than I thought. So I stop all negotiations with the God of all creation. You're bigger than I thought you were.
That's your homework. Sing that song 100 times a day. Remind yourself of who God is. Here's what I actually want you to do for homework. Create your reminders. Create your reminders. Create a just in case I forget kit. There's a couple of ways that you can do this. First of all, music. Suzanne and some of the worship team created this Spotify playlist. We want you to download the Capital Church Spotify playlist. I'm not even sure what you call them. The awesome folks that do what I don't even know how to explain because it's so great and so grand that are moderating the feeds that you're watching this on. They're going to put this link in that feed. Also, you can go to the church website, capitalchurch.com, look up this sermon once it's posted, and down in the homework, you're going to see a link to this Spotify playlist. The song that they just sang is going to be on there, along with countless other songs, and probably my favorite, and I realize in this moment, this is just for me and one of my friends, but there's this song that calls us to remember, remember, remember. That my life is in his hands. If you figure out what song that is, let me know and I'll buy you a cup of coffee. But create a playlist. Like, use this playlist, but create your own. What are the songs that draw your mind and draw your heart and draw your thoughts back to how big and how awesome and how powerful and how personal God is? Also, grab a notebook or open up a Word document and start going through and thinking about and exploring your Bible, the Word of God, and start cataloging all of your favorite passages where God speaks to you, where he reminds you of who he is. But don't forget the stories. Don't forget the stories. Because you may not be able to quote verbatim some promise that's in Isaiah, but I'm pretty sure you can remember almost verbatim the story of the three Hebrew boys. Find your favorite stories that cause, like, when you doubt, when you forget, go back and remember how he reveals himself through those stories. And this might be the hardest one. Remember your stories. Write down your stories. If you feel so compelled, share your story with the right person. Invite them into your story. Invite them in and ask them, hey, from now on, in case I forget, remind me of this story. Remind me of this story that I just told you of how this God that we pray to brought me through. That's just three ideas of the reminders that you can create. If you come up with other ones, send them to me. Send them to Capital Church care, or I'm sorry, info@capitalchurch.com. Share your knowledge, share your insight, share the creative ways that God has said, hey, I want to remind you in this way. And let me steal your great ideas, just like I stole that great line about resting in the Father's hands and leaving the rest in His hands. Give me everything I can, just in case I forget. Troy?
Remember, remember, remember. That's how that song goes. I may or may not have been the friend he was mentioning. Hi, friends. In case you forgot, I pray this message reminded you of the God to whom you're praying. So in response, this week, may you pray those old prayers, and may you pray some new prayers with fresh faith and fresh hope. I love you. Thanks for joining us today. Grace and peace.